Well, Bud is not with us tonight. I mentioned that Sunday morning. He's just finished a three-day conference there at Twin Peaks with a couple churches there, and he sent just a little bit of a clip. It looked like they had just a great crowd there, and so he'll be back next week. But I thought a good study that I would do, because we've started Wednesday night in Revelation, and we're going to be looking at the glorified Christ in chapter 1 this Wednesday, I thought I would take off from that in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, because it does relate to what Bud is teaching in Isaiah. And I know Bud has already gone through Isaiah 26 in talking about the Jewish nation and God's plan for them. And so this study will tie into that quite well. But the title of the message is Jesus is Coming Again. And I think it's a great message for us in our day and age. And if you have your Bibles, I'm going to be going through a number of scriptures. So if you're a note taker, you might want to jot these down. I don't think you're going to be able to get to all the scriptures unless you're super fast in turning your scriptures. But it might be better just to listen so you get the full intent of what is to be said. But in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds. And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen," or so be it. It's a prophecy of Jesus' second coming, and it's separated from the rapture of the church. First, Jesus Christ comes for the church. You find that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up." It's a word, rapture or raptus. "Be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words." So first he comes for the church in the rapture, and then he comes with the church at the second coming. So there are two comings as we move out to the end times. First, for the church in the rapture. Second, his second coming with the church to planet Earth. Now, there's at least a seven-year period that transpires between the two comings. The one coming, the first coming at the rapture, it will be secretly, without warning. No man knows the day or the hour. But that second coming will be open and will be visible, and there will be signs pointing to his second coming. So you'll know the closeness of that coming, but he'll come like lightning flashes from the east to the west. And when he comes that second time, he'll come with the church. First, he comes for the church in the rapture. At his second coming, he comes with the church, planet Earth, to set up his thousand-year millennial reign. So, coming with the saints to establish that thousand-year millennial reign. Now, important to note that these two comings are separate and they're distinct. You don't want to meld them together. You see, the first one will meet in the air with the Lord, as I've already read in 1 Thessalonians 4. The second, we will come to earth with him. So that first coming, the rapture, is in the air. The second coming is with him to planet Earth. Zechariah 14:5 says, "Then the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with him." That's us with him when he comes his second coming. Colossians 3:4, "When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." We're in our glorified bodies. We're coming that second to his second coming with him in the glorified bodies. Jude chapter 1, verse 14, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints." So our text this morning in Revelation 1, 7, he is coming with clouds. Well, what does that mean? Does that just mean look in the sky and see clouds? Well, it's twofold. Because you find in Hebrews chapter 11, we find a listing of many of the Old Testament men and women of faith. It describes their feats of faith, all that they've done, and how God honors them with a description of things that they had done and in the Old Testament. But then in chapter 12, it identifies them as a great cloud of witnesses. They are, the Old Testament saints, a great cloud of witnesses. And we also are that great cloud of witnesses coming with the Lord in Revelation 1, 7. And also all the related verses with that. So you have the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints coming with the Lord at his second coming in the clouds. Those are people clouds. Those are the saints are coming in the clouds. But also, it's not just a cloud of witnesses, but it is in the clouds. Remember in Acts chapter 1, especially in verse 9, was Jesus was taken up into heaven as he had resurrected 40 days later. He ascended into heaven. The disciples were there on the Mount of Olives, and he was received up, it says, into heaven in the clouds, or in a cloud into heaven. And as the disciples were looking up, two men or two angels said, "Why are you gazing into heaven? This same Jesus who has gone up into heaven will come in the same way." In the same way? In the clouds? He went up in a cloud. He's going to come again in clouds, not just with the witnesses, but with the clouds of heaven. That's interesting. So there's two clouds. The people are the saint clouds, the glorified saints. They're part of the cloud of witnesses, but also in the clouds. Remember when Jesus said in Matthew 26, 64, he said, "You shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on clouds of heaven." So there are a manifestation of not just saint clouds, but clouds in heaven. In Mark, Jesus lays out certain signs of the end times. And then he says in verse 13, 26, "And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory." So these clouds must be clouds of power and glory. Not just the saints who are the clouds of witnesses, but these clouds of power and glory. In Revelation 24, 30, he says, "At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory." So he's coming with clouds, the multitude of believers, and at the same time, he's coming in clouds of heaven or clouds of glory. What that looks like, I'm not quite sure. It doesn't really describe those clouds of glory, but we know he's coming with the saints. Jesus' first assignment when he returns will be to judge the nations. His second coming will be to judge the nations. Those who have survived and will go into the thousand-year millennial reign. In fact, Psalm 98:9 says, "The Lord is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity." So when he comes with us and the rest of the saints, it's to be for judgment. In fact, in Matthew 25, 32 to 34, "And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those in his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Now, these are those that go into that thousand-year millennial reign in their physical bodies. They're not glorified. They're in their physical bodies. And the goats on the left, they will go into judgment. Now, unbelievers can survive the tribulation. when the tribulation, at least that 7-year tribulation period, there are those that can survive that and still not enter in to Christ's reign on earth. They will be the goats that will be separated. They will go into destruction. Now, the sureness of this judgment is related to the sureness of Jesus' resurrection. If you can disprove the resurrection, you can disprove the fact that Jesus is going to judge the nations in righteousness. But you can't. I think someone has offered $10,000 to disprove, maybe it's more than that. I remember it years ago in the Jesus movement, offered him to disprove the resurrection. You just can't do it because he's raised. But you see, Paul, in speaking to the Epicureans and Stoic philosophers with this idea that because Christ is raised from the dead, Christ will also judge the earth, the nations of the earth, when he comes at his second coming. So Paul, speaking to the Epicureans and the Stoic philosophers in Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31, he says, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." Paul talking about Jesus Christ raised from the dead, and he's the one that is going to come and judge the nations. Now, Daniel, such an important book of prophecy. Daniel gives a timeline and tells when the end will come. Pretty amazing when you look at the book of Daniel. And even though he gives days, there will be those that are so hard-hearted they will not pay attention. I used to have a Volvo, 1977 Volvo station wagon. We had bought it used. It was a great car. I think it had over 300,000 miles on it when we finally sold it. But the gas gauge stopped working. So I had to look at the odometer to make sure that it didn't go over. I forgot how many miles I could go in a tank of gas, maybe 350 or something like that. But I knew I was running out of gas because not just looking at the miles, because sometimes I would forget where it was, but the car, the gas tank, would slurp gas. Like you get at the bottom of a drink and you hear the straw slurping. That's what my car sounded like. And I thought, oh, I better get gas. I don't have far to go. You see, it was the telltale sign that I better get gas. And you see, Daniel gives a telltale sign of when Christ is returning. You see, he talks about the Antichrist making a covenant with Israel. And the Antichrist will break that covenant of 7 years. He'll break it halfway through, and he'll demand to be worshiped as God. And that will trigger. Now, we talk about the 7-year tribulation period. It is the 7-year tribulation because the Antichrist is on the scene. But halfway through, when he demands to be worshiped as God, that is literally when all hell breaks loose. That second part of that 7-year period we call the Great Tribulation that triggers the judgment of God. Daniel 9:27 in the Living Translation Bible says, "This king will make a 7-year treaty," that's the Antichrist, "with the people, but after half that time, he will break his pledge and stop the Jews from all their sacrifices and their offerings. Then, as a climax to all the terrible deeds, the enemy shall utterly defile the sanctuary of God, but in God's time and plan, his judgment will be poured out upon the evil one." He's basically saying that 7-year period of time, that evil one, that enemy, will break the covenant. He will set his image up in the Holy of Holies to demand to be worshiped as God. And that's when the wrath of God is poured out. We go a little farther. Daniel even gives days when that happens. You see, the church will be gone, but the world will still be in darkness. They would not receive the knowledge of the truth And so God gave them over to a lie, and they're so fixed and so caught up in this lie. Even though God gives days of when he's coming back, they ignore it. Notice in Daniel chapter 12, verse 10 to 12, many will be purged, purified, refined, but the wicked will act wickedly. Now that purging, purifying, refining will be God's judgment upon the earth. Some will wake up to the fact, this is God's judgment, we've got to repent, and they will. But others, they'll ignore it, act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. And from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination is set up, now remember, as we mentioned in Daniel 9, the Antichrist will stop the sacrifices that the Jews will be offering. He will set his image up. That's what Daniel 12 is talking about. From that time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, that's the image of the Antichrist to be worshiped by the world, there will be 1,290 days. It gives the days in that time. The time will be so dark and so perverse that God is giving a timeline, and you have to want to be blind to the fact of what's going on planet Earth and the fact that this is God's planet. And he's given his son, Jesus Christ, to die for the sins of the world, and he is coming back. You have to be awfully hard-hearted to ignore that. So he says, there will be 1,290 days. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to 1,335 days. What does that mean? What are those 45 intervening days? Well, I believe it's the time, there are 45-day interval between the Lord's return and the completion of his judgment of the nations. We've already talked about that. He's come to judge the nations in righteousness. Well, it's as if there's a 45-day period of that judgment. And those that are left, the sheep that are on his right, they will go into the kingdom age, that thousand-year millennial reign. And those hard-hearted goats on his left will go into destruction. Also, notice that every eye, this isn't going to be a secret coming, you know, a secret. Like the Jehovah's Witness say, he's in the secret chamber and he's writing our watchtower, you know, for us. It won't be that. In fact, Jesus says that his second coming, everyone will see it. In Matthew 24, 26 to 27, if therefore they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go. Or behold, he is in the secret room. Do not believe them, for just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. The world is going to see it. We had a pretty radical electric storm a few days ago, didn't we? It really lit up the sky. I was asleep in bed, and we now have our dog, our 90-pound Bart, our lab. He now sleeps with us. He didn't sleep with us before, but we gave in a few years ago, and now he sleeps with us. But I'll tell you, that lightning, when it flashed, it woke me up. You know, it was like, it was so bright. It was like right in our house. It was radical. And then, of course, the thunder comes. And then I went back to sleep, but the next thing I know, Bart is right next on my pillow. He's shaking like a leaf. I mean, he's scared to death. But, he eventually calmed down when the thunder stopped. But it's that kind of thing. You're not going to be able to ignore it. It's going to light up the entire sky. And that's what the Lord is saying. Now, it wasn't so with the first coming of Jesus, was it? No, it wasn't that way at all. There were a few that knew about it. The shepherds in the field in Bethlehem, as the angels showed up and the glory of God was around them. Of course, the wise men revealed the first coming to them. But you see, this will be completely different. We will be in difficult times. The difficult times will precede that second coming of Christ. Remember, Jesus said it'll be like in the days of Lot. So shall the coming of the Son of Man. In the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man. And those are two great studies to parallel what was going on in those days and what's going on in our day. I mean, it is so typical today what's going on in our day as it was in Lot's day and as it was in Noah's day. That's why I believe that the return of Christ, the rapture of the church, is so close at hand. Because we see the perversion in the hearts of people and the inhumanity that man has toward man, and that's tolerated. And so we see that it really parallels what Jesus was talking about in our day. I do believe that we are the last generation. I know Pastor Chuck had said that, and God had a private taking home of Chuck to earth, but I do believe that we are in that last generation. Now, some of the interesting things that you find is about in the third century, or third and fourth century, the liberals moved away from premillennialism, or that Jesus Christ is coming back before the thousand-year millennial reign. And they moved to postmillennialism. In other words, Christ is going to come back after the thousand-year millennial reign. And the church are the ones that are going to usher in the millennial reign. Things are just going to get better and better and better. We're going to take over society, and things will be so great, and then Christ will come back. Well, that changed when World War I happened, World War II happened, you find that that totally changed. That position was abandoned. And what they embraced after that was amillennialism, or a, which is a negative. There is no millennial, they would say. Not so. Not so at all. There is a millennial reign. And the times will get worse and worse in that tribulation period until Christ comes back. He tells us about that. And so we believe that we are premillennialist, that Christ is going to come back before the millennial reign, and pre-tribulationist. We will go to be with the Lord before the tribulation will break out. The Bible says the church is gone and the Antichrist comes on the scene. And the Antichrist, when he comes on the scene, the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2, he who hinders will do so until he's taken out of the way. The only powerful hindering force against the Antichrist is the Holy Spirit in the church. And when the church is taken away, then the Antichrist comes on the scene. Now, it's not that the Holy Spirit is, you know, nowhere around anymore. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. But the action of the Holy Spirit will be much like the Old Testament. There were times when the Holy Spirit came upon a person and they did mighty works like Samson and others. The Holy Spirit came upon a prophet and he prophesied. But the Holy Spirit won't indwell a person like he does the church today. So the Holy Spirit will be around, but the Holy Spirit and the church will be taken off earth. Then the Antichrist will be revealed. And the Antichrist, for the first part of that covenant, that thousand-year millennial reign, he will usher in a time of peace and prosperity. He will be hailed as the greatest leader the world has ever known. And his reign, well, 7 years. But as we mentioned before, in the middle of that reign, he sets up his image in the temple. He will help the Jews rebuild the temple and start their sacrifices again. But then he'll stop that, set his image up in the temple in Jerusalem, demand to be worshiped as God. And then you'll find that anti-Semitism, oh, it's already broken out in so many parts of the world. Even in the United States, unfortunately. But anti-Semitism will break out like never before, worse than in Hitler's time, because of the Antichrist. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people. Michael, the one that watches over Israel, that was his mission, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. And so at that time, that persecution of the Antichrist against the Jews and against Jerusalem, that's his primary target. But also his target are going to be those that are will refuse to take the mark of the beast on the hand or on the forehead. His wrath will be upon them. His rage will be against them, but primarily against the Jews. And so God will hide the Jews. He will hide them. And you find for that last 3.5 years of that persecution, they're hidden. And Bud talked about that as well in Isaiah 26, verses 20 to 21. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be past. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. You find it here in Isaiah, but also in Revelation chapter 12, where it talks about they will take the wings of an eagle and God will hide them in a place, in a place that is identified as Petra in Jordan, where there's a natural fortification. Again, Bud talked about that. A natural fortification, it has a very narrow entryway, and it has walls that are cliffs jutting up hundreds of feet. We've been there, and it's quite impressive as you enter in there, and you can see that's a natural fortification. And that's where God will hide that remnant of the Jews. This will be a period in man's history unprecedented in catastrophic events. And you find in Revelation chapter 6 through 18, you find that that is when God is pouring out his wrath. The church, the believers, well, we won't be here. We will be in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's what God has in store for us. In fact, Matthew chapter 24, verse 21 and 22 says, and then there will be a great tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world, nor until now, nor ever shall be. And unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days have been cut short. The population, as you go through the scriptures, especially in Revelation, the population is decimated. Half the world's population is destroyed. We're moving toward 8 billion people. That means there would be 4 billion people that'll be wiped from the face of planet Earth. It'll be a terrible time. And at the height of this horror that is coming upon the earth, Jesus Christ comes, that the total humanity is not obliterated. Jesus says in Matthew 24, 29 and 30, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from the sky and the powers of heaven will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on clouds of the sky with power and great glory. How bad will those days be? Well, Mark chapter 13, 19 says, for those days there will be a time of tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of creation, which God created until now and never shall be. Whatever calamity, whatever tragedy we've seen on planet Earth, it will not match what's coming. But as the scripture says, Revelation 1:7, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen. At this time, when he comes, the Jews will recognize the error of their ways, that they did not receive Jesus, the Messiah, as he came to them. And Jesus said, I come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. There's another who will come in his own name and you'll receive him. Speaking of the Antichrist, they will receive him and he will turn on them. The Antichrist will. And they will flee to that rock city of Petra. But then when the Lord comes back, they will recognize the mistake that they made. And Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 says, and I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn over him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over the firstborn. You see, as you look back on Jewish history, that's pretty much been their pattern. They've rejected those God that had sent to them, but then they finally woke up to their mistake and received that one that God had sent. Remember Joseph in Genesis 37? How Joseph has the dream of the wheat stalks, his brothers bowing down before him. Their wheat stalks bowing before Joseph. And then he saw the vision of the sun and the moon and the 11 stars making obeisance to him. And his brothers got angry and said, we're not going to bow before you. They were jealous of him. They rejected him. They sold him into bondage, the Ishmaelite traders. He finally went into Egypt. And then he rose. He was elevated in Egypt to second in charge. And tribulation came upon Joseph's family, a famine came, and his brothers finally in that tribulation time came to Joseph, and Joseph revealed himself the second time, and they recognized him and they bowed down to him. But also Moses, remember Moses saw the Egyptian mistreating his fellow, Moses' fellow Jewish person, and Moses killed that Egyptian and hid his body. And then the next day he saw two of his brothers, two Jews fighting, and he tried to break it up, but they scorned him and they rejected him. And Moses thought that they were going to understand that he was the deliverer, but they didn't. And Pharaoh found out the deed that he did by killing that Egyptian, and so he fled. He fled for 40 years. And then after 40 years, Moses comes back to Pharaoh and says, let my people go. Now it's God's timing, brings him back. And the Jews recognized Moses the second time that he came as their deliverer, and he led them to the promised land. You see, the Bible says that blindness in part has come to the Jewish nation, to the Jewish people. It's in part because there are Jewish people getting saved. We've got those in our church. But today as a whole, there are people that have rejected the Messiah. For 2,000 years, they did that, rejecting the Messiah. But it won't be long. The second time around, they will come around, just as we read here in Zechariah, that they recognize him. And what a pattern it is. The Bible tells us in Romans 11, 25 and 26, for I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery. This mystery is the Jewish nation and the Jewish people and the Gentiles, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness or the full number of the Gentiles who are in the church come in, and thus all Israel will be saved. Just as it is written, a deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. You see, God has a plan. He has a plan for the Jews and the Gentiles, and we're living in the midst of the plan. We're living at the very cusp of when Christ is to come back. David, 1,000 years before Christ came, he prophesied in Psalm 22:16, they pierced my hands and my feet. That's a prophecy of Jesus Christ being crucified. And then after the resurrection, remember Thomas? When Jesus appeared to the rest of the disciples in John 20, verse 25 to 27, and they said, "We've seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I shall see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, again, his disciples were inside and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, and the doors having been shut, Jesus just appeared in his glorified body, didn't even have to open the door, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Reach here your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it in my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing." You see, the prophecies of Jesus coming and being crucified were written hundreds, even thousands of years before the events took place, and they were all fulfilled. And every single word that was prophesied of his first coming has come to pass in perfect harmony. Peter tells us, 2 Peter 1:19, we have the prophetic word made more sure. It's the sure word of God, to which you do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. You see, God's prophecies were true and are true about Jesus' first coming. They were true. They all came to pass. How true do you think they're going to be for his second coming? It's a sure thing. If the sun set in the west every single day of your life, what are the odds that tomorrow the sun is going to set in the west? Pretty good odds, aren't they? You'd be a fool to go against those odds. And so it is, it's a certain true word that Jesus is going to come again. In Luke 21, 33, the Bible says, "Heaven and earth will pass away," Jesus speaking, "but my words will not pass away." So his words are true. His words are something that we can depend upon. Jesus will return, and it will follow that great carnage the Bible calls the Great Tribulation, greater than planet Earth has ever known. And it will be when the Antichrist sets up his image in the Holy of Holies, it'll be 1,290 days, and then Christ will return. He will come back, and he will set up his 1,000-year millennial reign. Blessed are those who keep to the 1,335 who are on planet Earth, because those sheep will go into that 1,000-year millennial reign. The saints who are in the glorified body, we will reign and rule with him for those 1,000 years. For the church, we're told in Luke 21:36, "But keep on the alert at all times, praying in order that you may have strength to escape out of all these things." What things? Well, the tribulation that is coming upon the earth. He spoke about that before the verse we're reading. And notice that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. In other words, we in the church were to recognize the days and were to be alert that we escape those tribulation days and stand before the Lord in the rapture. You see, if you're not a believer and you're here tonight, or you're maybe just kind of nominal, or you're kind of a neutral about Jesus Christ, you don't have to be in that tribulation period. You don't have to be on planet Earth in that time of judgment. You don't have to be. You might be if you're hard-hearted, as those we've read about in the scriptures. But the Bible tells us, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, God has given us advanced warning of what is about to take place on planet Earth. And so what does he tell us to do? Well, to watch and be ready. You're not going to know the day or the hour of the rapture. You're not going to know that day or that hour. Remember the parable of the 10 virgins? 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. The foolish, the wise, went to be with the Lord in the rapture, but the 5 foolish were unwise. And when they knocked to try to get in, the Lord said, I don't even know you. There are a lot of foolish people that come to church, but they're not born again. They're not watching. They're not ready. And what's the conclusion of that parable of the 10 virgins? 5 were ready and went in, 5 weren't. And the Lord said, I never knew you. Well, the conclusion is be ready. And I would have to say, are you ready tonight? Are you sure that you're ready? I wouldn't want to live in a question mark if you're not sure, especially when the Bible tells us what's ahead and those things that I've already laid out in Scripture. You see, make sure this evening that you're calling, make sure of the calling in the election in your life, that you are a saved individual. Romans 13, 11 and 12 says, and do this knowing the time that is already the hour for you to awake out of sleep. For now salvation is near to us when we first believe. The night is almost gone and the day is at hand. God's given us a guidebook here and we've laid it out. A guidebook and tells us what the future holds. And he tells us, tells you and tells me, take heed, stay alert, and be ready. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. And I would pray for those that, well, they're not sure that they're Christians. They're not sure that they're ready. Now's not the time to live in a question mark. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you are, you feel like you're living in a question mark. You're not sure if you're saved. You haven't given your life to Christ. Or you're not sure if you're on the fence or not. I want you, and I don't want people looking around, but I want your heads bowed, and I want your eyes closed. And if you feel you're living in a question mark, I want you to stand right now. I want to pray for you. Don't be shy. Be bold. Stand right now and ask Christ to forgive, to come into your heart, to set you on fire for him. Stand. Don't be shy. There's people standing right now. Stand before the Lord, and that standing is saying, I'm standing for Jesus Christ. I'm sick and tired of a life that is lived in compromise, lived on the fence. I'm not sure that the Holy Spirit is in me or filling my life. I'm not sure that I'm walking in faith, and I want to be sure tonight. Stand to your feet right now. I'm going to pray for you right where you're standing. Any other, stand. Stand. God bless you. God bless you. And you. Any others? Father, I do thank you for those that have stood for you. Lord, it does take faith. It does take boldness. And Father, I do pray that you'd meet them, Lord, with your hand of blessing upon them. Lord, I pray that you would set them on fire for you. And if there are those that don't know you, that they might say this simple prayer of faith to invite you into their hearts and to ask you to forgive their sin, and you can just simply say, Dear Jesus, forgive my sin. Tonight, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. I turn from sin and I turn to you in repentance. I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you come into my life to be my Lord, my God, my friend, and my Savior. Help me to live for you from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen.